That's kind of cool too, huh? 104 people. That was lovely to see. By the way, some of you were concerned because we started to run out of chairs. But we have a whole room back there full of more chairs. So, you know, you want to do that again, feel free to bring them back. We'll always have chairs. Now, I would like to thank my brothers and sisters for attempting to educate me. Many of you come by and you hand me books and you say, "You have to read this." I'm trying. This particular book, The Biggest Lie in the History of Christianity, by Matthew Kelly, is the one on which we're going to base this morning's sermon. Now, I'm going to distill probably 12 chapters worth of book down into about 20 minutes. But I appreciate you trying to educate me, and I have a fairly tall stack of books at this point, so it's going to take me a while to get through them all. But I do thank you for showing me the books that you believe are the good ones. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about the love of God in the form of His Son Jesus, who came to earth, who died for our sins. He was buried and then raised up again on the third day. And the last 2 weeks were marvels to look at Jesus' obedience and holiness, and they were a joy to observe. But the work is not done. Jesus' death on the cross did not kill Satan. And do you know that there are still people who need to know Jesus? Satan is still masquerading as an angel of light, and he is subtle and he is crafty. It has been said, and it's been variously attributed, that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. But even as he is trying to convince the world that he doesn't exist, he continues to whisper lies into the ears of Christians. And perhaps the greatest lie that many Christians have bought into is the lie that holiness is not possible. Many Christians believe that holiness isn't possible for them. Sure, it was believable for our grandparents and maybe for some medieval saints, but not really for us. For Christians, that's a tragedy. Because as you heard this morning, we are called to be holy. Satan has been working hard to make Christians believe and accept his lie. It's a subtle lie and it's an effective lie. And if Christians are unable to be holy, then we're not able to participate with Christ in the work of creating disciples. We become spectators in the story of Christianity that continues to unfold in every generation. But Peter was clear in our scripture reading this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming." You remember where we left off last week? We left off at the ascension. He went back to heaven and the angels came down and talked to the fellow standing there and said, "What are you here for? He told you to get back to the city. Do that." Peter says, "Okay, well, you have been educated. You know that there is a Lord. You know that He was raised from the dead. You know He went back to the Father. You know He's coming back. You know that when He comes back, you are counting on the grace that He offers you." Verse 14, "As obedient children then, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Now this next slide I have shown you before, but I thought the perspective was good. This is Maya Angelou. She's a poet. And she said, "Do the best you can until you know to do better. And then when you know better, do better." And I thought that was a pretty good summary of verse 14. Now, verse 15. "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." Notice that that's an imperative. It's a command. And we learn things through Scripture via command, yes? Is He commanding us to do something that we can't do? No, He's not. Verse 16 says, "For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And I would like to point out the quotation marks there to you, because Peter is quoting from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Where it says, "I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God, therefore be holy, because I am holy." He had an expectation of the people of Israel. And then a little later in chapter 19, the Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Did he give them an impossible task? I don't believe he thought so. He gave it to them twice. "You need to do this." So did the Lord give us an impossible task to be holy? Well, Paul is clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, when he says that the very will of God is for us to be holy. By the way, that word sanctified, that's the process of becoming holy. We are to live holy lives. We're supposed to grow in our character and our virtue and to become better people. A lot of us get too busy in our lives to contemplate holiness. But in Psalm 46, verse 10, we are told, "Be still and know that I am God." The idea of holiness is cast aside as being a quest for impossible perfection. But holiness is not about immediate perfection, although perfection is the end goal. Over the last 2 weeks, remember we talked about Jesus keeping his eye on the goal that he had. He prayed for you. He prayed for me because he understood that there's an end coming. Our goal is perfection. Do you meet that the day after you're baptized? No, it's a growth process. Before we can pursue holiness, we have to get beyond the lie that holiness is not possible, because we do not experience the joy that God wants us to experience if we don't get beyond that. We need to be able to ask ourselves, and we need to be able to ask other people, can you go out today and create, with God's help, just one holy moment? Don't worry about your whole life, the whole day or the whole hour. Can you do just one holy thing today? Well, what would that look like? What is a holy moment? That would be a moment where you open yourself to God and make yourself available to Him. You set aside what you feel like doing, and you set aside your self-interest for a minute, and you do what you prayerfully believe that God is calling you to do. That's a holy moment. In that holy moment, you are being the person that God created you to be, and you are doing what you believe God is calling you to do. Can you do that? Can you create one holy moment? I believe that you can, brothers and sisters. It's not that overwhelming, and it's not confusing. The idea that we are discussing is listening to God to create a holy moment. It is a thing of beauty. It is possible because God loves collaborating with us, and if we can collaborate with God for just one holy moment, what that proves is that holiness is possible. Think for just a minute about our biblical heroes. Did they lead perfect lives? And with one exception, the answer is no, they didn't. Think about the holy moments that they created with God. Did King David sin? We know he did, but there's a man after God's own heart. Did Samuel sin? Yes, he did. Did Peter sin? Yes, he did. Did Paul sin? Yes, he did. But now see, here's a question I want you to ask. Were these people holy people of God? The idea of the holy moment is a thing of beauty. And John Keats pointed out that a thing of beauty is a joy forever. Its loveliness increases and it will never pass into nothingness. That's from a poem he wrote called Endymion. With God's help, we can create holy moments. And those holy moments are replicable. We can do them again. We don't need a lot of other books or other lectures to know how to work for God. What we need to do is read our Bibles. If we look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "So, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion." Can you be compassionate? "With kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Are any of those things beyond your reach? If they are, maybe you should struggle harder. This is something that you can achieve. Can you be kind more than once? Can you be patient more than once? It's replicable. You can do these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Have you ever been patient with some soul who desperately need to be smacked? You see, you're laughing, you know what I'm talking about. Offer that moment to God. Whatever you are doing, do it for the glory of God. That's a holy moment. Well, how do we know what it is that God wants us to do in any given moment? Well, that seems like a reasonable question, because God wants us to live holy lives. He wants us to grow in character. He wants us to grow in virtue. So we need to be able to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to do going to please God? Does what I'm about to do contradict anything that Jesus taught me? Will this action bring harm to another people? If you are not sure, it's time for some prayer. It's time for some reading. You know, it's okay to ask the Lord, "Lord, what is it that you want most for me and from me right now?" Please understand that we are not talking about self-empowerment. That is not what we're discussing this morning. This is about the grace of God. And God is generous with His grace. Think about King David when he numbered the army after he'd been told not to. That was about self-empowerment. He did that without the approval of God, presumably for his self-aggrandizement. And so God allowed David to choose his own punishment. And David allowed himself to fall into the hands of God. Why? Because he believed in God's mercy, and he believed in God's grace. And there was a toll for that sin. It was a heavy toll for that sin. But it could have been heavier. But God was graceful and gracious to David. The world needs more holy moments. Our marriages need more holy moments. Our brothers and sisters sitting beside us need holy moments. Brothers and sisters, we all have faults and flaws, defects and weaknesses. But you and I can collaborate with God and create a single holy moment. And yes, it's true that holy moments can be huge. They can be heroic. But they don't have to be. We can go out of our way to do something kind for our spouse. Do those things you would rather not do, but do it as an act of love. Not just for your spouse, but for God who gave you that spouse. We can be patient with a person who's driving us crazy. And we can do that as an act of loving our neighbor and being a good neighbor. We can tell other people our faith story. We can tell God that we trust Him with the plan that He has for our life. We can give the person in front of us our complete attention and create a holy moment. I watched two fellas in a restaurant sitting across from each other at a table with their phones. One of the fellows texted the other one. He said, "Where are you?" Giving people our undivided attention creates holy moments. Holiness is possible. It is a beautiful truth, and holiness is the will of God. We need to reject the lie that we cannot be holy. Would you bow with me for just a minute? Lord, we come to you this morning begging of you not to let us forget that holiness is possible. Father, grant us the grace and courage to go out into the world and create with you as many holy moments as possible. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, holiness is possible. And just that one truth transforms us into a people of possibility. Each holy moment brings with it an injection of joy, and each holy moment is its own reward. Too many of our fellow Christians have bought into the lie that they cannot be holy. We have read God's word that tells us that we can. We know better. So let's start today and create. Start with just one holy moment. Give that just a minute of thought. What can you do? What does that look like in your life? Because it doesn't look the same in your life as it does in mine. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if you have some need with which the corporate body can help, you may come forward as together we stand and as we sing.